Very thankful for this precious opportunity and privilege God's given us to meet together here in His house. It's good to see each one of you. Very thankful to be in the presence of the ministry that's here at the meeting this evening. It's good to see all of our friends in the state of Georgia. Most of all, as the brother has said, I hope we've come to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll confess to you that I'm going to miss my dear friend, Elder Danny Parker, at the meeting. And Brother Danny's celebrating that type of wedding anniversary. See, I'm not that old. Sister Jennifer and I have just made it to our 25th, thanks be to God. And Sister Jennifer mentioned to me, she said, you told me that when we'd been married 25 years, you would take me to Hawaii. And I responded, did I say that before or after we got married? And she said, before. And I said, honey, I lied a lot before we got married. But the Lord has blessed me to keep her and her stay with me. And the Bible said that he who hath found a wife hath found a good thing. And I thank God for it. Did you notice it didn't say that about a husband, though? My mom used to say, she that found a husband just found a project, something to work on. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. I'd like to begin reading in verse 31 and read through verse 34. And let's pay attention to a phrase that's in verse 32. When Jesus mentions to Simon Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Verse 31, the Gospel of Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny, or thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. These words that were spoken by the Lord were spoken at the Passover communion table. The Lord had told the disciples to go into a certain village, and there you'd see a man bearing a pitcher of water. And you would follow him and ask him, where is this chamber, this large upper room, wherein the Lord would eat the Passover with his disciples? Could I say that scripturally this was the last Passover that God recognized in the Bible? I realize from that point forward in history, there were more Passovers, but not any that God would recognize. From Exodus chapter 12 until this night, every Passover, every year, pointed to what Jesus would do on the cross of Calvary. For Paul confirms this, that Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. At this table, the Lord Jesus Christ ate Passover, this last one, with the disciples. And with desire, he had desired to eat this Passover. And then Jesus took the elements of this table and introduced the ordinance of communion in the New Testament church. The reason I firmly believe it's unleavened bread and real wine is because in this room, there could be no leaven, and that was by God's law. God had told the children of Israel at Passover, no leaven could be in the house. For us to even declare with our mouths that crackers, grape juice would be sufficient for communion, and say that God would use those elements on this night, would say that God broke his own law, which is impossible to do. the only way to have communion, as my dad used to say, you can have a snack with crackers and grape juice, but you cannot have communion. Communion is with unleavened bread and real wine, the elements that were found upon this table at Passover. Jesus then would tell them that he would soon depart from this earth. And as soon as he mentions those things that he would suffer and depart, they begin to debate with themselves who would be the greatest. Somehow I can see even Peter and John, both of them being fishermen, and I never met a fisherman that was not competitive. I can see them being competitive with one another. Well, who shall be the greatest when you're gone? It was then that Jesus gave the example of foot washing and shows who is the greatest in the kingdom of God, but he that would be a servant. In the kingdom of God, it's not trying to escalate ourselves up, but making ourselves a servant to others. That's how to be great in the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that evening, the eternal Son of God, in perfect humanity, bowed himself and washed the disciples' feet, giving this wonderful example. Then Jesus was saying, verse 31, and notice the language of you, thee, and thou. You know, there's some things that cannot be said without using these, thou, and yous. And that's making specific who he's speaking about or who he's speaking to. I guess you can tell I love my King James Bible. Verse 31, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. When I read this, I can see the Lord Jesus Christ looking at Simon, but using the word you as though he sweeps his hand across the entire group. It's not just Simon that Satan desired to have, even though he desired to have Simon, but Satan desired to have this ministry that has been called to preach this gospel. For anyone would know by any study that the best way to take down any army, any group, is to take down the leaders of the army. And the ministry are the under-shepherds of the flock answering to the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon, Simon, Satan's desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Take away that that is good and leave nothing behind but that that is wrong in your life. Satan's desired to have you, and as a woman would sift flour and leave nothing behind but the stubble in your life to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says this in verse 32 that I find most precious to my heart. He said, but I prayed for thee, Peter. Wasn't a special blessing for Peter to hear these words coming from this one that he'd walked with for 3.5 years since Jesus had called him by the Sea of Galilee? But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter said, I'm ready to go with you, Lord, into prison and into death. And Jesus said, the cock shall not crow before thou shalt deny me thrice. And I'm sure that set Peter back just a little bit in his own mind. When thou art converted. You know, many years ago when someone would ask me questions, I was much more stern in my answers than I am today. And someone says, why, Brother Ronnie? I've gotten old enough to know that I don't know that much. I remember years ago, someone could ask me a question. I was really quick to give the answer and really quick to give a piece of my mind. Now, when someone asks me a Bible question, I'll say this, not to my knowledge. Someone asked me recently, is there any verse of Scripture that uses the word conversion in an eternal context? And my answer is this, to my knowledge, there is not a verse of Scripture in my King James Bible that uses the word conversion in an eternal context. Regeneration and conversion are not the same. Regeneration, the new birth, is by the direct work of the Holy Spirit and not through any means or medium. It is a one-time thing. It's once and done, and it's done by God, and it's done forever, so that nothing has to be done to the soul and spirit of the child of God in order for that soul and spirit to be in glory when they take their last breath here on earth. Conversion is through means and medium. Conversion of the mind is through gospel preaching, through the reading of the Word of God, through efforts of others, and conversion can be many times. I'm thankful to say that I've been converted many times in my life, and I hope that I will be converted on different verses of Scripture until I take my last breath and see my Savior face to face. Recently, at a communion meeting at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church, we had invited Elder Mark Quarles and Elder Adam Green to come preach there at that meeting, and Brother Adam actually mentioned a verse that I did not agree with him on when he first mentioned it. But by the time he was finished, I was in agreement with him and the way he preached that verse. And Brother Adam is a very humble soul. I love him. He said, "Brother Ronnie, you know I would never preach anything on purpose that I know that you disagreed with in the pulpit at Union Grove." And I said, "Brother Adam, it's okay. I did disagree with you, but before you were finished preaching, I was converted." Amen. And I was thankful for that effort and thankful that the Lord blessed me to hear that. When thou art converted, Peter is not in need of the new birth and regeneration, but he's in need of conversion. I think when you study Peter's life, there's many things that he experienced conversion with in his life. Maybe here in specific is making reference to him being converted of his high-mindedness, of him thinking he's the greatest. Maybe the Lord's referencing him and what would happen to him and denying him and his heart being broken and falling away from the Lord, because I firmly believe when the Lord looked upon Peter later in this chapter, it was not with eyes of anger, but with eyes of love that pierced Peter even to his soul and knowing what he had done. Peter, even later in his life in Acts chapter 10, was in need of conversion. When the Lord let down the sheep, they had all manner of beasts, and Peter would not rise and eat, and that was done three times as well. You know, the Lord asked him to feed his sheep and commanded him in John 21 three times. Peter has a lot of three times in his life, maybe remembering, helping him to remember what he is without the Lord and what the Lord is to him. But the Lord said, "When thou art converted, there's something that I'm calling upon you to do, and it strengthened the brethren." Apparently Peter remembered this, because when I go to 1 and 2 Peter, I find that Peter references this word twice in his writings. If you notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 10, when he says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish," that's the word, "strengthen, settle you." And you'll also notice, if you'll notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established," same as strengthening, "in the present truth." If God will be our helper for the next 16 minutes, I want us to consider first in the second epistle of Peter and the ways that he fulfilled this commandment of the Lord in strengthening the brethren. Peter apparently thought this was very serious and a serious calling. The calling of the ministry and the purpose of the ministry is serious work. It's a calling directly from God, but it's one that a minister of the gospel could deny. I wouldn't say he'd be in peace in his life, but he could deny. But he also needs to recognize the purpose of this, and it's for the children of God. There's nothing that I could do to add to God's glory in heaven, but I can instruct the children of God in their mind that they would glorify Him more in their life and be strengthened in this present world. What were the ways that Peter labored to fulfill this commandment of the Lord? One was in doctrine. Peter labored to strengthen the brethren concerning sound doctrine. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 2. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience to sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Peter just ran the entire Godhead concerning eternal salvation and the doctrine of eternal salvation, that God the Father chose us in Jesus Christ before the world began. It's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us unto something, and it's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're justified before the Father in heaven, and by His blood alone. That's sound doctrine, brothers and sisters. It's important that sound doctrine be preached to strengthen the brethren. I said this once about the ministry in the pulpit of any church and pastoralship, it is very important that over and over and over again, the ministry preach sound doctrine, the doctrinal subjects is in our articles of faith. Otherwise, the congregation, it would slip their mind. And by the way, we're all just a leaking vessel in thought. And if we lose that truth, we'll lose our identity as the New Testament church. Amen to that. The Primitive Baptists believe different than the rest of the world. Even though I believe God's got children all over the world, and I can see evidence that they're children in many different ways, and we'll all be in heaven, but hallelujah, there's a day in my life, and Brother John Scott was there, that I joined a church in North Georgia. It was Faith Primitive Baptist Church, and I believed what that church believed, and I still believe the same thing, and I'm happy to tell you that God's got churches in the state of Georgia now that still declare this doctrinal truth of election, regeneration by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ justifying us in heaven. Later in this chapter, the Apostle Peter makes reference to this redemption we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, for as much as ye know, the truth is good, but it's important to know this truth, right? For as much as ye know, you were not redeemed. That means bought. We were bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even later in the chapter, he makes reference to us being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And by the way, that word is not this word. This book, even though it has words of life, it's not alive. Something that is alive responds. I have a good friend of mine. He pastored a church up in northwest Georgia. His name was Elder Will Martin. You may have heard of him. We were in a meeting one time, and there was a brother that was there with us that left his Bible on top of his car and drove out of the churchyard, and it rolled off, and he called Brother Will and asked him had he saw that Bible. Brother Will said no. He said he went back to the church, and he said, I think every car that came out of that parking lot ran over my Bible. And he said, I learned really quick, this is not the word that liveth and abideth forever. Otherwise, it would have died that day. The word that liveth and abideth forever is the eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God that came into the world of our being. And this seed is not a agricultural seed, but the biological seed, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that takes his abode in us when we're born again. This is all sound doctrine. Sound doctrine tells us what we are without God. Sound doctrine will help you with your humility. Sound doctrine will tell us what we are without God. You know what the world needs right now more than anything? To realize what they are without God. People in religions across America need to know and understand what they are without God, and it may help them appreciate what God is to them. The Primitive Baptists, I think, are the only people that can gather together in a congregation and a preacher stand up before them and call them dead dog, worthless sinners, and they cry and amen it. Amen. That's what sound doctrine does. Sound doctrine also points you to the Lord Jesus Christ and glorifies Him. And as my dad used to say, Brother Sam, if a man is in the pulpit and he's blaming all the wrong on the devil and man and glorifying God for all the good, how could that be wrong? Amen. It's got to be right. Sound doctrine does those things. Sound doctrine also comforts us in the present world by teaching us that by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have something better than right now. How many of you remember years ago commercials that doesn't get any better than this? I can't remember if that was cigarettes or beer. I can't remember. It doesn't matter. I thought to myself, maybe for them it doesn't. But I hope for me it does, right? Sound doctrine tells me I have something better than this present world. And Paul makes reference in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23 to something he has that is far better. How far is far? I don't know, but it's a heap of a long way from here. Sound doctrine tells me what I am without God, but what God is to me. I heard someone here recently that says, I'm not what I want to be, But thanks be to God, I'm not what I was. I'm thankful I'm not what I was without grace. But I'm thankful to know that there's some things I need to do in my life to be better, to glorify this one that did this for me. Not only did Peter strengthen the brethren concerning sound doctrine, he also strengthened the brethren concerning their confidence in the Word of God. A man of God that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that loves the truth, is not in the pulpit challenging the minds of the children of God so that they doubt the Bible they have in their hands, but he is one in the pulpit that assures them that the Bible that they have in their hands is a measuring tool, a plumb line that come down from heaven, which all things can be measured, even the man that's in the pulpit preaching. This afternoon, Brother Kim Honeycutt, very thankful that Brother Kim made the drive with me from North Carolina, and Brother Sam, I'm not from North Carolina, I just lived there for a little while. Brother Kim made that drive with me from North Carolina. We arrived at Brother Gary's house, and Brother Gary was joking with Brother Kim. He said, well, Brother Ronnie is your pastor. He looked at his Bible. He said, Brother Kim can't even afford a new Bible. His Bible's all wore out. I said, he's wore out that Bible, fact-checking my preaching. But I'm thankful he's got confidence in his Bible to fact-check me in the pulpit. And Peter would say unto the disciples and strengthen them, he said, there was a time in my life that I witnessed something, that I experienced something when I saw Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 17, receive honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, the event that took place in Matthew 17, Mark 9 and Luke 9. And Peter said, in this voice, we heard from heaven when it came to him in this holy mount. He said in verse 19, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. What is he saying? I have something that's more sure. You have something more sure than even my experience that day. Now, Peter's not saying that wasn't a great experience. It was a great experience for Peter. But Peter understands the mind of the human being changes and sometimes doesn't remember to tell things exactly the way they happen. Look, I've done a lot of bass fishing in my life. And I've met people who they would have a bass break line, maybe sling off, and it weighed 5 pounds, I think, but it didn't take a couple months. It may have weighed 8 pounds. All of a sudden, it changes a little bit. And a few years down the road, you know, they're in a different place. And I can remember telling my grandpa, that's not where we were fishing at all, Papa. Papa said, I thought we was fishing here when that was slung off. You know why? Because our mind is not able to hold and encapsulate all the information forever. How many of us get older and seem to forget more than remember? I remember I told my daddy once I'd like to have a good remember for the Word of God, Brother John. And my daddy said, as a pastor, a good forgetter might do you better than a good remember. He said, if you're going to be a good pastor, you're going to have to do a lot of forgetting and pastoring. But Peter said, my experience was great, but I have something that's better than my experience, and it's something that tells it the same way every time. What tells it the same way every time? My Bible. Every time I go read Romans chapter 8, and I remember someone told my daddy once a Primitive Baptist couldn't preach unless they preached from Romans 8 and 9. And my daddy said, why would anybody want to try to preach without mentioning Romans 8 and 9? If you think about the scripture, I can go to Romans chapter 8. It's the same way it was when I read it years ago. I look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. Jacob and Esau is the same as I read it years ago. I go to Ephesians chapter 2. It's the same as I read it years ago. It tells it the same way every time. And I want the members of the church where I pastor and where I would preach abroad to have confidence in their Bible, which is the King James Bible that I believe is the Bible that God has given to us as English-speaking people. It doesn't need fixing. It's good like it is. It doesn't need repair. It's perfect like it is. And the King James Bible doesn't need people to critique it. It just needs men to preach it and people to believe it. Peter strengthened the brethren concerning their confidence in their Bible, the more sure word of prophecy. He also strengthened them concerning the example they should be following. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21 and 22, he makes reference to the example that we have, and it's Jesus Christ that we should follow in his steps. You know, there where I pastor, we have a lot of young kids at the church, a lot of young people, and it's easy for young people to look to sports stars Even people in the congregation look to Hollywood stars for examples in life. Brothers and sisters, I assure you, there's not much on TV that's worth following. It's been a long time since there's been a television show that was worth even following. But I can tell you someone that's worthy to be followed, and his name is Jesus. And we should be following in his steps, and Peter strengthened them concerning remembering the steps of Jesus and what he did. I remember when Peter preached to Cornelius and said of Jesus Christ, he just went about doing good. What a sermon. What a compliment to be said about anyone. I would love it when I end my day, somebody could say, you know, Brother Ronnie, he went about trying to do good. I didn't always get it right. No amens. But I went about trying to do good. I remember I was on the lake with my first cousin, Kevin Hilton, and he and I fished a lot, and we were there late at night. And Kevin asked me, he said, Ronnie, what do you want out of life? And I said, I just like when I died, maybe somebody could say, Ronnie tried to do the right thing. Ronnie tried to live good. Not that I get it right every time, but I want to be known as a person that tries. The only way I'm going to be identified as a person that does good is by following the steps of Jesus Christ, the perfect example. Amen. He's worthy of following. Jesus Christ has given us this example, the perfect example, from cradle to the cross, from start to finish. Jesus Christ, there's no guile found in his mouth. He did no wrong. He was perfect. He's the perfect example, and we should be strengthened concerning following him. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers together of me, even as I am also a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you find a pastor, a man of God that's following the Lord, he is worthy to be followed, but if he is not following, it's time to step aside and keep following Jesus. Amen. Peter also strengthened the brethren concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter said there'd be a time when scoffers would come walking after their own lusts, and where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This context is about the promise of his coming. And that's his second coming. You know, the Bible does not talk about, in the eternal context, third, fourth, fifth comings. When we consider the comings of the Lord in fellowship, there are many ways the Lord comes in fellowship. I believe the Lord came to Abraham there in Genesis chapter 18. I believe the Lord came to Jacob there when Jacob would pray before he went home. I believe the Lord came to Joshua and Joshua saw him. I believe the Lord came with the three Hebrews in the book of Daniel. I believe the Lord came in Matthew 25 to judge the foolish virgins. I believe the Lord will come to judge a slothful servant, the servants of the talents. Those are many comings in temporal context. In eternal context, there's just two. And Paul makes that clear in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 in his second coming. There's not a three, four, and five comings as the dispensational millennialists would claim. I told someone if there's going to be a coming and then 1,000 years and another coming, that'd be three comings that the Bible does not talk about in eternal context. Two comings. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 encourages, strengthens the brethren concerning that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He strengthens them and comforts them by saying in verse 15, an account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. To do any accounting, it must be done with something that exists. I can't go to an accountant on April 15th and say, I don't know how much money I made. I don't know how much taxes I paid. But see if you can figure out what happened. Now he's going to look at me and say, there's the door. You come back with the right information and then we can labor. Accounting. Peter is accounting here, doing some reckoning, which is a synonymous word in the New Testament, of why the Lord has not come back. Brothers and sisters, I watched my daddy take his last breaths. I remember the day my daddy was passing. I think Brother Ronnie and his wife, Brother Caleb, you may have been there too. And I left after church to go see my dad and spend time with him as he was taking his last breath. And I prayed as I spent time with daddy. And I said, God, please come back. Don't let me watch my daddy take his last breath. But it was not his will to do so. Why? Accounting that the long suffering of God is salvation. The context is salvation, and it's the salvation of the elect family of God. The reason the Lord did not come back before my daddy took his last breath is the last child of the promise has not been born again. Accounting the long-suffering of God is salvation. And I want to strengthen all the disciples that are here tonight. When you suffer in this life, when you go through trials and tribulations, when you're sad because of the problems of this life, and God does not come back and just deliver you from it, it's not that God doesn't care. God cares for you and loves you, dear child of God. But it's about the context of eternal salvation. And when He comes back, which He is because He promised to do so, all this trouble will end and He will dry every eye and we will be with Him in glory. Peter strengthened the brethren concerning that. And finally, he strengthened the brethren in exhorting them and what they should be as His disciples. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 acknowledges their believing in the Lord. When he tells them that they have faith, he's referencing their believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith, the fruit of the Spirit. They have manifested their faith in the Lord. They're believers. But you know, it's easy for people to say, well, I believe in the Lord. That should be all it's done, right? Was it Elder Cecil Daugherty that said one time a man came to the church and wanted to join the church? And Brother Cecil asked him, why do you want to join the Primitive Baptist? He said, I want to join the Primitive Baptist because the Primitive Baptists believe you don't have to do nothing. And Brother Cecil said, we got enough of your kind already. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be strengthened and exhorted concerning what we should be as His disciples, the Lord's disciples in this world, and adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. As His disciples, we should be laboring to add those things, and we need to be strengthened and exhorted and guided by the gospel in doing so. And all this, Peter strengthened the brethren. You know, we could be this without being a preacher. A man of the household could do this to his family. A man that's a deacon of the church could do it to other members of the church. But in all these, we find an individual who's not weakening the disciples, but strengthening the disciples that we can all be nearer to Jesus and spend time with Him. May God richly bless us, our prayer.